Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday. Your host, singer-songwriter Sharon Tedford.
Today's guest has learned that being vulnerable with others is a great way to reveal God. She's had to get real in her faith to help her raise her children, one of whom has additional needs. My guest, Quest UK's team co-leader, Kirsty Allen. Happy New Year to you. It's great to be chatting to you on this side of 2023. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm really excited to introduce you to a very dear friend of mine. And our last edition was my godfather sharing about his angel encounters. But this edition is my friend Kirsty Allen, who is the mother of my godchildren. That's good, isn't it? Kirsty, say hello to everybody.
Hi.
Tell everyone where you are in the world and who your family are.
Okay, so I am in England. I'm originally from the Midlands, which for anybody who's over this side of the pond may pick up from my accent relatively quickly. I now live in South Bucks with my husband, Danny, and my two children, Zach, who is 15, and Miriam, who we call Miri, who's 11.
Zach's 15. Oh, my goodness. How did we get here already?
I'd like to tell you it feels like a blink of an eye, but it really doesn't.
We love Zach and Miri very much. We are honoured to be their godparents. Kirsty, before we get into our discussion, I know that you understand that here on God in the Ordinary, we ask all of our guests to share a reflection on Isaiah 61. And because you're an obedient friend, you have got a reflection ready. Would you like to share that with us?
I would love to share that with you. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, telling us we should go and make disciples. Disciples follow and emulate a teacher. Jesus says in Luke 4 that he came to fulfill Isaiah 61. We, as his disciples, should be comforting the brokenhearted and helping people walk into freedom, doing it in his strength, filled with his spirit. Isaiah 61 says, "I have come to bring." All this can only be brought in relationship. Which shouldn't be a surprise, since we were created from relationship. Let us create man in our image. That's where we function best, where we can best bring those Isaiah 61 promises and attributes of Jesus, enabling people to encounter Father, the ultimate relationship. The Great Commission doesn't say, go and make converts. It says, go and make disciples. Even Jesus had disciples before he had believers. We're created to be continual disciples, growing closer to God and more like him at all stages of our lives. The Isaiah 61 promises aren't only for those who are not yet believers. They're for those who've been believers for years. There's always more of him to experience. In practice, this involves a level of genuine vulnerability that can often be quite scary. You can't comfort someone if they don't share where they need comforting. Our responsibility is to be a safe place, to be willing to go first in vulnerability. My greatest passion is to invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good, whether that is walking with another parent through a difficult diagnosis, writing a blog post, leading worship, inviting someone to Quest retreat events, or through the way I treat people in meetings about my children. I can set a table and invite. The rest is down to God. If others accept the invitation, I get to live out those promises of Isaiah 61 and do that in the measure I've received from Father myself. Sometimes it can be hard and messy, but God wastes nothing. My job is obedience and his job is everything else. The love and freedom on the other side of someone's yes are always worth the risk.
Thanks for sharing that, Kirsty. Can you tell us what you mean when you say you have to be willing to go first with vulnerability? Where have you found yourself in a vulnerable position needing to share hard stuff?
I think there have been many times in my life where vulnerability has been a hard thing for me to do. And for a period of time, I decided it was just too hard and actually keeping things to myself was far easier. And then I learned that that was just a different kind of hard. And the fact that, you know, we are created to work best in community meant that I needed to be willing to reach out to people. And for me, that looks like needing to trust the person, needing to know somebody well enough to trust them with a part of my heart and needing to trust that God is leading me to that person, where I feel that I can share something. And to be honest, first off, I would usually share something that is not something that's current. It's something that's vulnerable, but it's not something that is current and prevalent in my life right now, but something that I've been through previously, and see how that part of my heart's received in order to determine whether or not this is a trustworthy person with whom I can share more current things, more pressing things, more personal things.
So was there something in particular in your life more recently that you've needed to become vulnerable with and through?
One of the things that I deal with on a daily basis is the fact that I have a child who has additional needs and disabilities. And whilst some of Zach's needs are more visible than others, there are often times when I need support in parenting him and need support in parenting Miri as an additional needs sibling, because that's a hard job too. And there is no way that we as parents could have survived to the having our children the ages of 15 and 11 if it wasn't for the fact that we're part of a team that are involved in bringing up these children. And having to admit to somebody when your child isn't doing things the way other children do things, or when they aren't behaving in a way that is socially acceptable, or when their hearts have been hurt, it's a hard thing to do, to admit that to somebody, that, you know, your children are not the picture perfect Instagram worthy family photo of, oh, look how amazing my family is. My family is not, and I believe actually that no family is, but in order to be able to survive, and actually in order to be able to do justice to my children and to bring them up in the way that we believe that God is asking us to, we've had to have some very open and vulnerable conversations with friends to ask for their prayers, to ask for their help. Sometimes that's been practical help. Sometimes that's been just needing other people to hold up our arms in prayer when we can't do that ourselves any longer because it's just too hard. And so we have been very heavily reliant on other people being able to do that for us. But in order for them to do it, we have to be willing to tell them what the hard is.
That's very true. So what can hold us back from wanting to be vulnerable, Kirsty? I'm sure many people listening are thinking, I have something that I need to be vulnerable with, but something's holding me back and I don't know what it is. Can you help us with that?
I think there are probably a number of things that do. I know in my life, having been hurt when I've been vulnerable and my vulnerability hasn't been received well, has made me think twice about being vulnerable in the future. So that hurt, that woundedness is something that has prevented me being willing to be vulnerable. And I guess that's wrapped up in fear of how I might be received or perceived, or how that part of my heart might be treated by somebody. You know, it's something that's very personal to you. And when you're not sure how it's going to be received, that's a hard place to be. And when you've had experiences of it not being treated kindly, that gives you that extra level of reservation, I think. I think also our comfort can stop us wanting to be vulnerable. I think even if our comfort is uncomfortable, it's known and it's safe, and we can't really see what's on the other side of it. And there's a hesitancy to want to find out what's on the other side of it, because actually it might be uncomfortable to get to the other side of it. And so I think there's a hesitancy to want to put ourselves in an uncomfortable, potentially uncomfortable situation.
Those are both very good points. And once we know what the problem is, we can look at the problem and move past it. I know that because you move in circles of other parents and children who have different needs, you see other parents who are in pain. How do you reach out to them and help them and support them? What sort of things do you do to reveal God?
When we first had Zach's diagnosis, he was 3 and a half, which was, in medical terms, quite late to have been diagnosed. And what we really wanted was people who were just a little bit further down the road, who could give us hope that the situation that we were in wasn't fixed and that there was potential for change and growth and development. And actually, those people were really hard to come across. And after a few years of walking this path, it became very clear to us that one one of the things that God has for us is that nobody else should ever need to be in that position that we were in, lonely and isolated. And just like they need somebody to be willing to reach back, hold your hand and walk you forwards. And so when it's very obvious in a conversation that, you know, somebody's had a recent diagnosis or is going through something that is a difficulty that potentially we've experienced ourselves or something similar, quite often in those situations, because they are very current and very painful, people are more willing to allow you to speak into that. I often find that, you know, inviting somebody to join me for walking the dog is really helpful, because much like being in a car, there's less eye contact when you're walking side by side with somebody and through God's beautiful creation. And just being able to have conversations that you wouldn't necessarily have sat across the table from someone. Although equally, I'm very happy to meet people for coffee too. but it's taking the opportunities that present themselves. And they're always different. You know, you might meet somebody on a course, or you might meet somebody at the school gate, or you might just bump into somebody out and about in the community that you live in, and each circumstance requires something different. But I'm always very keen to say to people, you know, please call me, please contact me. I'm really happy to talk to you. And for some people, that's an instant, yes, I want to talk and I want to talk now. For other people, I've found that I've had to make that offer a lot of times, to the point where I've almost thought, am I doing this too much now? Am I pushing it too far? But what I've found is that when I've consistently said, I'm here to help, I'm happy to do whatever you need me to do, I'm happy to listen, when people do need someone, they remember that and they call you, they ask for help and they reach out and they do it very, very apologetically. I'm really sorry to ask. Don't be sorry to ask. I gave you an open invitation to ask me, and I would be delighted to be able to help you. And so I think consistency is really key, to not just give somebody an offer once and then walk away because they didn't take you up on it. I think to be able to be that consistent presence for somebody, and where it's appropriate, share some of the difficulties that you've had or you are going through in order to show them that actually you are a trustworthy person.
That phrase is really important, I think. You just said consistent presence. That's really helpful for us to remember. So do you always make sure to talk about God when you have these conversations? Do you kind of name drop Jesus into every conversation?
I'd love to say yes, but actually no, because that's not always appropriate, especially not if you're, you know, talking to medical professionals and things like that. I think for anybody who knows us for any length of time, for anybody who we have an ongoing relationship with, the fact that we love Jesus as a family is not something that they would be left in any doubt of. But there are a lot of situations where actually hearing the name of Jesus is not the reason that people want to talk to you or want to have you listen to them. But in being those listening ears, in being able to do those things that it talks about in Isaiah 61 of reaching out and comforting brokenhearted people and hearing people's hearts, we can be embodying Jesus in the way that we treat them, in the way that we value them, you know, even down to the person on the end of the telephone line who I'm trying to book a medical appointment with, who really doesn't want to give me a medical appointment in a timely manner, or at least what I would consider to be a timely manner. You know, it's not their fault. They're not deliberately out to get me. And actually, maybe I could be the one person who doesn't make their day a nightmare. And even just in those small interactions, knowing that we can make the difference by seeing people and valuing them as God's chosen creation, because they are, whether they know him or not, doesn't change the fact that he knows them and he loves them.
It sounds to me a bit like when you go to various appointments with Zach, that you have a goal for him, but also a goal for the professionals that you're meeting. What two different goals might they be?
We've always known that we were going to need to advocate for Zach, and we will do that for as long as that's something that he needs. We're also in the process of teaching him how to advocate for himself as well, because that's an important skill that he needs to learn. But as is the case with so many things with children with additional needs, often we're having to have hard conversations with people and we're having to push for what it is that he needs. I don't think that means that we have to do it in a way that denies the fact that we love Jesus. And I think it's almost like hospitality, whether I'm going to somebody else's meeting room or school or office, or whether they're coming to me, I think the hospitality is the same, that we are hosting the presence of Jesus. And so we have an opportunity there to host somebody in our presence, in his presence, in the way that we would want to believe that he would want to treat them. And that means that actually, I don't want somebody going away feeling better about me. I want them going away feeling better about themselves, because that's what Jesus did. And that's in my heart, that whenever he interacted with anybody, he never wanted to leave them feeling worse. He only ever wanted to leave them in a better place than he found them.
Well, that's going to change the way we do our days, isn't it? Whether we're having a difficult meeting with a co-worker, or a difficult meeting with a spouse, I'm sure none of you have that, or a difficult meeting with a teacher, it's really important that we see them as being hosted by the presence of Jesus. That's a really great point, Kirsty.
I'd love to be able to say, though, that I do that every time in every meeting, and that wouldn't be the truth, because life isn't like that. And I would like Jesus to be more foremost in my mind than he is. And, you know, there's growing room. Everybody has growing room. But I want that to be my biggest goal when I encounter anybody throughout my day. And the only way I can do that is being more intentional in praying for it and looking for it and being mindful of the communication that I'm having with people.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Kirsty Allen. We'd love you to subscribe to our podcast. Leave a rating and review on your favourite platform. It helps us a lot, and we'd really appreciate it. Thanks so much. Kirsty, you said in your reflection that we're created to be continual disciples. I love that. How do you walk that out in your own life today? Have you recognised the importance of spiritual growth in your life?
Yeah, I think we're always growing and changing and developing as people, and I don't think our spiritual growth should be any different. I think any relationship would become stale if it didn't ever grow deeper and grow in different ways and change and develop over time. And I think that's no different with growing closer to God. It's our most important relationship. And so it should be something that we are continually trying to grow. And for me, that involves spending time reading the Bible and spending time asking the Holy Spirit what it is that he wants to show me through the Word of God today at this time, and how he wants that to change me and impact me. It involves me praying through Psalm 139, where it says, "Search my heart and show me any wicked way in me." I don't want there to be any barriers between God and I. I don't want there to be any hidden sin in there that I'm not aware of. I want him to show me, because it's a blocker to my growing closer to him. And I don't want there to be any blockers. I want them moved out of the way. And I know that that's not always a pain-free or mess-free process. And it involves me having to face up to some things that, quite frankly, I'd rather not have to face up to. The same with, I want him to show me where there are hurts and wounds in my life that I haven't been willing to let him put his finger on and heal as the ultimate healer, because I want to be able to ever more grow closer to him. And, you know, we can't do that on our own. We need to be doing that in community. So making sure that I have people around me that I can have vulnerable and deep conversations with, who hold me accountable to the things that I say that I want to change, and will hear the things that God is challenging me about and he's convicting me of, or that he's wanting to comfort or heal me for. And those things all combined help to keep me moving closer to God every step of the way. And no, it's not easy. And, you know, there are human beings involved in that, and I'm one of them. And that in itself means that I'm going to come across things that are not always comfortable. But I've seen the fruit and the joy and the freedom on the other side of being willing to make those decisions that mean that I'm willing to make them for the right reason, rather than allow the wrong reasons to be the thing that holds me back.
It sounds a lot like our first half of the conversation, where you were saying that vulnerability is important between people. It sounds to me like you're also saying vulnerability with God is also really important.
Well, yeah, I mean, he knows everything anyway. So when we're trying to hide it from him, what are we trying to achieve? But he has the ultimate ability to be able to show us the things that we're not even trying to hide, the things that we don't even know that are there. And if we will be willing to say to him, search me and show me, then he's faithful and he will search us and he will show us, because he's delighted when we want to move closer to him. He doesn't have anything in him that wants ill for us. He only ever wants more of him and more good of him for us.
Are you saying that salvation, the day that we come to know Jesus, the day that we submit to him, is not the end of the story?
That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I say I believe in Jesus, I'm baptized, and that's it, I'm good. I don't believe it is the end of the story. I believe it's just the beginning, actually, because, you know, it says in Philippians in chapter 2 that we are to work out our salvation. This is not a static thing. It's a moving, living, breathing thing, because our relationship with our Father is a moving, living, breathing thing. And we need to be working out what that looks for. And yes, all of our sins are forgiven at the point that we accept Jesus as our Savior, but that doesn't mean that we never sin again. It doesn't mean that there aren't things in our life that he would want to free us from and bring us into greater freedom. And we can only do that by continually walking out our salvation and seeking to grow ever closer to him and to bring others along on the path that we found.
Tell us a bit about how you really were woken up to the fact that you needed to truly press into growth and discipleship. What was it that lit that fire in you?
Well, I think there was more of a process than just a one-time thing, but there was one event in particular that crystallized for me what it was that I was missing. I had been a believer for, it was probably around 20 years. And as far as I was aware, I had been walking with God. I'd been growing in my knowledge of who he was. And I was invited to attend a 5.5-day retreat called Quest. And in the run-up to the 5.5 days, there are 30 days of preparation, spending time each day in the Word and asking God what it is that he wants to say to you through various parts of Scripture. And I think the way that I would describe being at Quest is I went from knowing about God and believing, fully, totally believing things about him that were true, believing that he was a healer, believing that he was the comforter, believing that he was the forgiver of sins, believing that he walked with you through things. But it was things that I believed rather than what I'd experienced of him myself. And what the 5.5 days of Quest did was to take that belief and allow me to experience Father working in me in those ways, that it became part of my lived out experience, my ability to turn around and say to somebody, I don't only believe that he heals, I know to my very core that he heals because I've experienced it, and let me tell you how. And there were so many instances through that week where I encountered God in ways that surprised me, in things that I didn't expect. I am a planner. I like to know when things are going to happen, and I love to plan things. And one of the things that was a defining moment for me during my Quest week was I went for a run, and I'd memorized where it was that I was going to go on this run and how long I thought it was going to be. And I'd looked at the map and I'd worked out where the footpaths were. And I thought, right, if I can do that route, that'll be about the distance that I want to run. And I set off and I checked where I was going at various points. And then there wasn't a footpath when there should have been a footpath. And I thought, that's okay, I can run down this part anyway because it's clear enough. And then I got to a gate over a footpath that was padlocked. And I was like, this is a public footpath. This isn't meant to be padlocked. So I had to go around a different way. And when I got to the other side, there was another gate and it was padlocked. And there was some woods that I'd thought, there are loads of paths through this wood on the map. And, you know, if I'm a bit short on distance at this point, I can just do some loops around these paths. I got into this wood. There was not a single path to be seen. The entire of the floor was covered in moss and really small tree roots. And it was absolutely treacherous to just try and pick my way through very slowly and carefully, let alone run through and run around in circles. And I got to the point of going, do you know, I'm just going to have to take a shortcut back here because I can't get to where it is that I want to go. And I felt quite despondent about the fact that I hadn't been able to do the route that I wanted to do, the route that I'd planned to do. And I turned the corner and there was a huge hedge full of blackberries. And I heard God say to me, "Taste and see that I am good," which is the passage from Psalm 34. And he said, "The sweetest fruit is on the route that I choose for you. Will you take my hand and not a map?" And that for me was a turning point in my journey with him to refocus me on, it's not about the destination. It's not even about the journey. It's about the relationship that I have with him on that journey. And that has continued to change me and challenge me from that point onwards.
As God revealed himself to you, Kirsty, has it given you a new level of desire to reveal him to others?
It has, because I can see that I knew he was good, but he was so much more good than I could ever have believed that he was. And when you see something and it's good, you tell people. When you see something and it's even better than you thought, it gives you even more of a desire to tell people and, you know, to do what it says in 1 Peter 3 about always being prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. Wanting to be able to say, you know, this is why I can face this difficult situation and not have it completely crush me, not because I'm superhuman, but because my hope isn't in the outcome of this situation. My hope isn't in what's going to happen or what I would like to happen or what my biggest desire would be to happen as a result of this situation. My hope is in the fact that Jesus has already won the victory. He's already won the war. And so I need to be able to trust him that whatever happens here, he's still on the throne, and that he is trustworthy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means that he is the ultimate one that I can trust. That when everything else around me is looking like something that I wouldn't want it to look like, I can still make a choice to bring him a sacrifice of praise because he is still worth it. He hasn't changed and he has still won. And I don't want anybody else to miss that. I think to have the opportunity to be able to walk in that freedom and to walk with the one who knows you so deeply and so intimately that he knows everything about you, like I was saying before, even the things that you don't know about yourself, and he still chooses to love you because he created you and he created you for a relationship with him. The fact that he knows everything and he still loves you and still chooses you and still wants to use you to do his good works, that's not a bad thing to be wanting to tell people, you know, to be able to tell them that they are worth more than they could ever believe. And I don't want anybody to ever miss the fact that they have an opportunity to get to know the one who loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. But not only that, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in them, to help them through the everyday challenges of life that they face today until they get to meet him face to face.
That's great. First of all, I will say I went on my quest 8 years ago and it changed the way that I see and experience God for the better. And there were people on my event who had never met Jesus before who'd come because they were kind of interested in seeing what was what. On my event, there were two pastors' wives. So anybody can come at any time. So if people want to go on a quest, which is what the organization is called, is there an event anywhere in the world, Kirsty? Do you have to live in America to go on this?
You don't have to live in America to go on it, although you have more opportunities to go on it if you do live in America. We in the UK have two Quest events happening this year. We have a women's event in March from the 26th to the 31st, and we have a men's event in July from the 2nd to the 7th of July, and they are happening at All Nations Christian College in Ware in Hertfordshire. And we would love to have you come and join us. And I would just say that you're invited. And if Father is inviting you to come away with him and come and spend 5.5 days in his presence, then absolutely come along and see what it is that he's got for you, because everybody's journey is unique, because you're unique and the plan that God has for you is unique. And so the journey that he would have for you is very different to the journey that he had for me. I can promise you there won't be any blackberries in March. But you know, if that's something that it makes your heart beat faster to think, I get to spend 5.5 days with God, then absolutely get in touch with us. They also run events in other places in the world. So the best thing to do, if this quickens something in your spirit that you think you want to explore, is to just look at the website at thequestlife.com and look at the events and see which one's closest to you and ask God, are you inviting me to this?
I will say that we'll put that in the show notes as always. And my husband has also been on this event. Kirsty's husband has been on this event. And my husband is going back for his seventh time because he's on the leadership team and absolutely loves watching God bring freedom to men, as Kirsty and I have enjoyed watching God bring freedom to women. So Kirsty, I love the way you talk about invitation. Is invitation a good way for us to reveal God to people who don't know him yet? How can we focus on the word invitation today as we go through our day?
I think so many things can be an invitation. I think we can physically give somebody an invitation to come to an event like we just did. We can give somebody an invitation to come to the church that we go to. But I think the most effective invitations that we can give to people are just into our presence, into a place where we can be, like I was saying earlier, we can be hosting the presence of Jesus, and they are invited. They're invited to our table, our living room, the coffee shop table, the dog walk, wherever it happens to be. We can invite them to just have an opportunity to be in the presence of God, even if they have no idea that they are, because he doesn't have to be front and center in every conversation to be part of every conversation. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and just by that, they are in the presence of God when they're in our presence. That doesn't make us great. It makes him great. And we can be asking him to give us the words that people need to hear, to be able to give us ears to hear, to give us the discernment, and to be able to speak words that are going to speak to people's hearts, are going to build people up and encourage people. We can invite people into those conversations where we may be talking about being more vulnerable, and we can give people an invitation to trust us, an invitation to see that we're a safe place and that we can hold their hearts well. We can hold their families' lives well and their situations well. And I think one of the things, going back to the consistency thing, is that saying to somebody, I'm going to pray for you about that, is a great thing to do. Actually going and praying for them is the next thing to do. But then being faithful and being consistent and going back to them and remembering to ask, being deliberate about asking how that thing's going, about how you can be praying for them differently. Because people make a lot of very easy promises in our society, but not so many people see them through. And that's a really easy way that we can show that we're different, that we see them, we value them, and we want to follow up with them because we care about them. And so allowing God to move our hearts for people so that we might be praying what's on his heart for them can bring us to a point where people can encounter him that have never heard about Jesus, have never set foot inside a church. They don't need to be able to encounter Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
What a great point, Kirsty. We are hosting the presence of Jesus wherever we go today. Let's remember that, friends. Before we go, Kirsty, there may be parents of children with additional needs listening who want to talk to you. But could you tell us, first of all, what the diagnosis was that Zach got?
Yeah, at 3.5, Zach was diagnosed as severely deaf in both ears. About 6 months later, after a lot of testing, it was determined that he has a condition called enlarged vestibular aqueduct syndrome, which is actually, it affects your whole vestibular system, which is your balance, your nerves. It can affect your eyesight, those kind of things. One of the things that it usually means is that the deafness is progressive. So we knew from quite early on that his hearing was likely to get worse, and his hearing reached the threshold at which he was eligible for cochlear implants surgery when he turned 8. So that's a conversation that we had with him about what did he feel about that. Did he want to receive cochlear implants? Obviously, there's no guarantee with cochlear implants. There is a very good success rate, but it's not a 100% guarantee. And from the minute he was given hearing aids at the age of 3.5, he really enjoyed exploring sounds around him. Everything from hearing his own feet in his shoes running up and down our wooden floor in the hallway and stopping and pointing at his feet and then running again and stopping and pointing at his feet and looking in surprise at the fact that, hey, my feet make a noise. He never knew that. And he always wanted to enjoy the world of sound around him. And so he couldn't understand why it took us so long to say yes to the cochlear implant surgery, because at 8, you don't see all the downsides as well. And so he received surgery for 2 cochlear implants just short of his 9th birthday. He was also diagnosed with autism at the age of 11, and he has a couple of other medical complications going on as well.
So if you're listening and you are just entering that diagnosis with your family or somebody you love, and you'd love to talk to Kirsty, I know Kirsty would be delighted to spend some time with you online or maybe in person if you live in England. Tell us how people can get hold of you, please, Kirsty.
I would be absolutely delighted to be in contact with anybody who would like to. The easiest way to get hold of me is if you go to my blog, which is learningtolisten.home.blog. There is a contact link on there and that will come straight to me. And I would love to be able to pick up a conversation with you wherever you happen to live in the world. And actually, whatever the diagnosis of your child is, I think there is solidarity in having other parents who have children with additional needs. And if you are particularly interested in Quest and hearing more about that story or receiving more information, you can email me at kirsty@thequestlife.com.
It's been delightful chatting with you today. I hope that all of us will spend the rest of our day living out the invitation to come to Jesus. I love you very much. Thank you so much for joining us today on God in the Ordinary. Thank you, Kirsty.
Thank you for having me.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, wife, mum, and team co-leader of Quest UK, Kirsty Allen. You can find out more about Quest events at thequestlife.com.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. Producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.